The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is the president of the Christian Research Institute, which is headquartered in Charlotte, North Carolina. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith, because truth matters. To find out more about the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, or the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to our secure website at www.equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I want to mention Flight, the Genius of Birds. This is an incredible film on DVD. Of course, it's incredible because evolution strips away any notion of God. No God, no absolute truth. No absolute truth, and, well, anything goes. And that's why I want to equip you with one of the most powerful tools I've seen to help you understand why evolution has to be false, a fairy tale for adults. The DVD, again, called Flight, the Genius of Birds. It's available for your donation to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. When you see it, you'll know why you're hearing the passion in my voice right now. You can order online at equip.org. When you write me at Box 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or when you talk to one of our resource consultants, that number 888-7000, and the letters CRI, a lot of you hanging on right to the phone calls. Zach, listening in Houston, Texas, on the World Wide Web. Hi, Zach.
Hey, how are you doing?
Good, how are you?
Pretty good. Quick question. I've kind of been getting into apologetics, and one guy I came across was Ravi Zacharias, if I'm pronouncing that correctly. And I was wondering just what your general opinion was on him. You've heard of him before.
Yeah, I mean, if you go into the field of apologetics, and all of us should always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect, I can think of no better apologist, quite frankly, than Ravi Zacharias. I mean, he is very gifted. He has compassion. He has a deep care for those who are lost, and he is ably training others so that they're equipped always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within them. So, yeah, that's not a bad place to begin when you're studying, always being ready to give an answer.
Okay, and just one other quick thing too. Any, since I kind of did the whole apologetics thing, any you particularly recommend?
Any what?
Any you particularly recommend?
For some reason or other, you're cutting in and out, but let me say that with respect to materials on apologetics, I think what's really important is that you embrace the three great apologetic issues, which are, number one, the issue of origins. How one views their origins ultimately will determine how they live their life. Secondly, as Christians, we don't only believe in a transcendent God, but a God who cloaked himself in human flesh and demonstrated that he had the power to lay down his life and take it up again. So the second great apologetic issue becomes the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How do you build a cumulative case demonstrating that this is not blind faith, but faith founded on fact? And then thirdly, the question, what is your authority? In a biblical worldview, the authority for faith and practice is, in fact, the Bible. We consider it the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. So the great apologetic issues are the issue of origins, the resurrection, and the authority of Scripture. I've written books on all three. One of the books that I've written with respect to the issue of origins is called The Creation Answer Book. I've also written a book demonstrating that the resurrection is something that we can be absolutely certain happened, and it guarantees our own resurrection. And the book is simply titled Resurrection. And thirdly, I've written a book called Has God Spoken, demonstrating the Bible is, in fact, divine as opposed to merely human in origin. And all three books are written in such a way that the information is memorable. So you can not only read it, but you can remember it and therefore use it to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you. With gentleness and with respect, back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Sherry next in Ohio, listening on the web. Hi, Sherry.
Oh, hello. I have a question regarding Christians, and it's if Christians should accept monetary gifts from family members who aren't believers. I didn't know if the Bible had anything to say about that.
Well, sure. I mean, there's nothing wrong with receiving money from unbelievers. Money is something that we should use for the purposes of the consummation of the kingdom. And money doesn't just disappear because we don't have it. It's under someone's control, either the control of an unbeliever or of a believer. And if it's under the control of a believer, that believer can use it for kingdom purposes. So, yeah, as long as there's nothing illegal, I think it's just wonderful to receive gifts and then to use those gifts for God's glory and for the consummation of his kingdom.
Okay, because, yeah, there's like an instance in my family where a family member offered us a giant gift. She offered to buy us a house because we were living in a trailer, but my father didn't want to accept it because she wasn't a Christian and he thought it was unbiblical and that God wouldn't get the glory for it. He thought that, you know, she was an unbeliever and she would get the credit, so...
Well, I think that's just dead wrong. I mean, the credit can go to the Lord. The glory can go to the Lord, and the glory comes from how you use what you have received for his glory. For example, okay. How will that house be used? Is it going to be a house that demonstrates that its occupants are those who love the Lord? Is it going to be a place that you use maybe to help someone else who is in need? Is it a place that could be used for a Bible study? I mean, there are a lot of ways in which that home can radiate the glory of Jesus Christ.
Okay, because, yeah, we've used the home for a lot of Bible studies, and we've had people over from church, and, you know, I think my parents made a good decision when they decided to take it, but my dad never quite got over it, so that's why I was calling. I wanted to get a second opinion on it.
Well, I'm glad you did. Appreciate your call.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Christina, Wichita, Kansas, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Christina.
Thanks for taking my call. I appreciate it.
Christina, you are not coming through very clearly. Maybe we can talk to you in a few minutes if you get on a better line. Call me back, and we'll see if we can talk to you in a minute. We'll go back to the phone lines, talk to Nathan in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Nathan.
Hi, Hank. Good to hear your voice.
Thank you. It's good to hear yours.
I have a question. Is there any relation between... Numbers chapter 13, verses 31 through 35, and the Nephilim giants?
Yeah, in fact, if you go to that passage, the passage actually tells us about the Nephilim, who were the descendants of Anak, and they seemed like giants in the eyes of the people of Israel, and the people of Israel looked like grasshoppers in their view. And in fact, the children of Israel, the text says, felt like grasshoppers by comparison because they were so large.
Yeah, and I agree with you 100%. And I'm well aware about, you know, Hollywood can really blow things up out of proportion. But some of the footage that I was seeing on YouTube, and I came by it really by accident, and I was looking at it and I thought, yeah, that could very well be. But, you know, you just don't know if what you're looking at, as far as a picture is concerned, is real or not. But, I mean, this gives biblical testimony. I think that's very, very interesting. I don't know if you yourself, Hank, have seen that or not.
I have not seen that, but I'm familiar with the idea. I think what's important to recognize here is that through the excavation of things like the Dead Sea Scrolls, there's a lot of information that we have with respect to the size of giants. And so, for example, there are many people that will look at Goliath in the Bible and overstate his size, as though he was over 9 feet tall. But the Dead Sea Scrolls have lent a lot of insight into the size of even Goliath, and it is more likely that he was the size of Shaquille O'Neal, thereabout, give a little or take a little. He's about that size as opposed to being 9 feet tall. So again, there's a lot of information that we have received as a result of the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls that has elucidated our knowledge in terms of exact size.
Okay. All right. Well, I thank you for that. I encourage you to in your spare time, if you take a look at that on the World Wide Web, you might be kind of intrigued of what some of these archaeologists have found.
Yeah.
And they're perfect in proportion.
Yeah. Well, I will definitely do that. Thanks for the encouragement. You know, the Greek translation or the Septuagint of 1 Samuel says something about Goliath's height. It says that he was 4 cubits in a span, or about 6 feet 6 inches tall. And that is very, very tall for antiquity, but it is at least within the conceivable anatomical range for human beings. So if you ask the question, how tall was Goliath, it should be noted that while the length of a cubit is not precisely known, there is a general consensus that a cubit is measured from the elbow to the tip of the middle finger. And therefore, a cubit is somewhere around 18 inches, plus or minus 10%. And a span is approximately 9 inches, half the length of a cubit. And it turns out that the Samuel scroll from Qumran, which is in Hebrew, reads about the same as the Greek version. And that implies that the Hebrew from which the Greek translator was working also said that Goliath was about 6 feet 6 inches rather than nearly 10 feet tall. And therefore, he would have been, as I just said, approximately the size of a Shaquille O'Neal. Give or take, of course. But the Dead Sea Scrolls confirm both the Greek Septuagint and Josephus's antiquities, and therefore demonstrates that there are some corruptions in the text, and those texts are obviously always clarified as we find more and more evidence. So what we live in is an age in which there's a lot of textual evidence, and the way that you get back to the autographa is by comparing manuscripts with manuscripts. That's how ultimately you find the autographs, because all of the translations, or I should say copies, have mistakes, but they don't all have the same mistakes, and therefore by, again, textual criticism or comparing one manuscript with another, you can get back to the original.
Well, I can understand how they were saying, you know, we must have looked as small as grasshoppers to them, because the photographs that I saw, and hopefully you'll see later on today, it makes these giants not necessarily even in the same term as Goliath, but rather 30, 40, 50 feet tall.
Yeah, well, there's no evidence for that whatsoever in the fossil record, and it is outside the anatomical range for human beings. So this is, unfortunately, the sheer imposition of fantasy and fiction on fact. And I think as truth seekers, we should always look at the facts, both the facts as given to us, and I just articulated those facts from special revelation, but also the facts that we find in God's general revelation, for example, fossil finds and the like. So general revelation and special revelation together give us a composite picture that becomes satisfactory and reliable, as opposed to that which is fictional. And we need to make sure as Christians that we do not embrace script torture, which is the torture of Scripture, that we do not embrace sophistry or sensationalism, but rather that we test all things and hold fast to the good. And again, we do that not only by testing things in light of special revelation, but also God's general revelation. It is instructive to note, even science could not have arisen outside of a biblical worldview. I mean, the Greeks had knowledge. They codified the laws of logic, but yet they believed in a universe that was ministered by moody gods who are capricious and therefore unknowable. But God has made himself known through what he has made, his eternal or divine nature and his everlasting power being made manifest through what has been made. And Paul says, therefore, we are without excuse. As we go to break, I want to mention the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. If you're an existing member, we are deeply appreciative for you, and I say that from the bottom of my heart. We would ask you this month, if it is possible, to make an extra gift. It would be much appreciated. We're still in the process of trying to close up a funding gap. If you're not a member and you see the life-changing impact of the Christian Research Institute around the world, please prayerfully consider joining the monthly Bible Answer Man support team today. For your gift of $25 or more, you'll receive a personalized copy of my book, The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. When I talk about our impact around the world, it is felt in so many different ways, not the least of which is through my travels. I was just in Latin America and there met with pastors from all over Latin America who believed in the maternity of the Holy Spirit. In other words, God the Father, the Holy Spirit the Mother, and then His Son, and also believed in the spiritual death of Jesus Christ, going so far as to say that if Jesus Christ only atone for your sins on the cross, you couldn't be saved. And for you to be saved, you have to actually believe that Jesus atoned for your sins in hell. Well, I was able to debate those pastors with gentleness and with respect and give a biblical perspective. All of that made possible through those who stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. Be right back with more answers.
Evolution strips away any notion of God. No God, no absolute truth. No absolute truth, and anything and everything goes. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wants to equip you with what he calls one of the most powerful tools he's seen to help you understand why evolution is false. The DVD called Flight, The Genius of Birds. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call to request it today, 1-888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Want to learn more about the miracle of a common chicken egg? How about the mechanism in a hummingbird's tongue? Elestra Media's new DVD called Flight, The Genius of Birds, shows the truth about the complex designs of these creatures and more. It's also Hank Hanegraaff's gift to you in thanks for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. When you watch Flight, you'll be reminded again that our world has been designed by our creative creator God. Flight also counteracts the evolutionary thinking that you and your children or grandchildren could be exposed to. And it equips you with the truth of the biblical account of creation. Call and request your copy of Flight today. 1-888-7000-CRI. 1-888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Every day at the Christian Research Institute, we're encouraged to hear from listeners who share how their lives have been radically changed through the broadcast ministry of CRI and the Bible Answer Man program, and we're excited to help stimulate change agents around the globe. Our passion and purpose is to equip believers worldwide with the truth about cults, culture, and Christianity, so that when faced with distortions of the truth or false teachings, it is instantly recognizable. But ministry, especially broadcast radio, requires enormous resources. If the Bible Answer Man program is ministered to you, would you consider standing with us both prayerfully and financially? To donate, call us at 888-7000-274 or visit us on our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. Can you handle the truth? The truth about creation? Many students today aren't being told the truth. Instead, they're taught the theory of evolution as truth. That's why, in thanks for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you Flight, The Genius of Birds. This new DVD from Illustra Media is an eye-opening look at the precise way God created birds, from skeleton to musculature to circulatory system and every other part of their body. It's all geared to work together to produce flight. And flight shows you and your children and grandchildren why evolution is false and the biblical account of creation is true. Call and request your copy of Flight today. 1-888-7000-CRI. 1-888-7000-CRI. When we see a work of art, we know it was created by an intelligent designer. But evolution asks us to believe that our Earth and its inhabitants are the result of a purposeless process. Hank wants to equip you with the truth about creation. That's why he'll send you a powerful DVD called Flight, The Genius of Birds, to thank you for your donation today. Request it when you call 1-888-7000-CRI, 1-888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Now here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Isaac listening in New Mexico. Hi, Isaac.
Hello.
How are you?
Good, I'm good. I had a question. I'm a call student. I'm around 22 years old, and I guess the biggest thing that I run into as being a believer is, and, you know, just friends from high school and stuff, is they, you know, they all seem like you know, college is all-knowing, all-powerful. Everything you learn in school is just the truth. And I don't really know how to tell them that, you know, like, or just kind of, I don't know enough about, like, evolution and all that to kind of really debate them. So I kind of just say, okay, do you have any advice on, like, what I could do to learn a little bit more about that subject?
Yeah, I think this is one of those foundational issues. In fact, I call it the great apologetic issue, not a apologetic issue, but the apologetic issue. And the reason I say that is how one views their origins will ultimately determine how they live their life. If you think you're a function of random chance, that you arose from the primordial slime, you're going to live your life by a different standard than if you know you are created in the image of God and accountable to Him. Moreover, if you believe in philosophical naturalism, which is the bedrock out of which evolutionism springs, then you'll think that everything is fatalistically determined by brain chemistry and genetics. In other words, you really don't have any free will. You don't have the power to act or to act otherwise. If you're merely a material person living in a material world, then your choices are not free. They're fatalistically determined. So these kinds of ideas are so important. And you have to first demonstrate that these are not ideas that are intellectual. A lot of people think, wow, if you are a thinking person, well, you have to embrace these ideas. But if you think about this logically, you're asked to embrace the notion that nothing creates everything, that life comes from non-life, and that the life that comes from non-life produced morals. Moreover, you're told to believe, or you are instructed to believe in the classroom, that one kind eventually evolves into another kind. And there's simply no scientific evidence for that whatsoever. There's certainly evidence for kinds changing their form over time within their own kinds. In other words, microevolution. But
yeah,
there is no evolutionary basis on which you can presuppose, on the basis of the facts at least, that kinds evolve into other kinds. The evidence simply militates against that. For example, did hippos evolve into whales, as the evolutionist presupposes? Well, this is a whale of a tail. Fossil evidence for this is scant. The belief in the evolutionary development of physiological wonders like blowholes or sonar or diving mechanisms is founded on faith rather than fossil evidence. In fact, Darwin's own candor in this regard is to be commended. He actually said that geology assuredly does not reveal any such finely graduated organic chain. And this perhaps is the most obvious and serious objection which can be urged against the theory that I have proposed. The explanation, he says, lies, as I believe, in the extreme imperfection of the geological record. So he's saying, look, there is no evidence for it, but that's because we don't have a lot of evidence yet. But when the evidence comes to light, you'll find that it's true. But now, 130 or more years after his death, the fossil record continues to be an embarrassment to the evolutionary hypothesis. And in fact, the Cambrian explosion has uprooted Darwin's tree of life, uprooted his hypothesis. So I think that when you look at the evidence points in a different direction. So to be able to communicate that with gentleness and with respect as God gives you the opportunities, I think is a wonderful thing. And I've written a book called The Creation Answer Book that allows you to do that. It gives you the answers so you can use the answers as opportunities to reach people with the truth. And the truth comes through a biblical worldview, which corresponds to both the evidence with respect to the Bible being the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, but the evidence in general revelation as well.
Wow, yeah. That's awesome.
Well, I hope that helps.
Yeah, it definitely does. I think that was one of the biggest problems just growing up as a Christian in like more of the educational community and like, you know, professors and teachers. They think that like they're totally 100% convicted on it, and it's so hard for me to kind of explain to when I'm not really that's not really my background. It's just super hard for me to like explain to them that that's not the truth. I know it's not, but I can't really articulate.
Yeah, and you know what's fun about that though, Isaac, is you don't have to have all the answers. I can tell you that I don't. The more I learn, the more I recognize how little I know on the full scope of what can be known. But what's beautiful is that, you know, you run in these situations. If you have the answer, then you give it to the person with gentleness and with respect. But if you don't, you say, you know, that's a good question, and I honestly can't answer that question, but I will research and return. And so in the process, when you're on the cutting edge of evangelism, it drives you into education, and you'll learn something. And the next time you have the same situation, you'll have the answer, and you'll continue to be a more and more usable tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, definitely. Yeah, that's awesome. I'm definitely going to look into getting your book. And I've been listening to you a lot more lately, and you've been definitely helping me out because, you know, in a world where, you know, you're not always surrounded by, you know, like-minded people, you definitely help. I appreciate it, Hank.
Hey, you got it, Isaac. Thanks for your call. Your words mean the world to me. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Stephanie. Stephanie's listening in Salt Lake City, Utah on KAGC. Hi, Stephanie.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call, Hank.
Pleasure.
Hi. I had a question. I grew up in the LDS faith, and I was taught growing up there that after you're baptized, they do something called confirmation, where they lay hands on your head, mm-hmm. and they believe that that's when you get the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I've since left the LDS church, but just talking with my family and my friends who are mostly LDS, when we talk about different things, I try to explain to them that no man can give you the Holy Spirit, that it only comes from God, that they point to all these places in the Bible where the apostles laid the hands on people, and it looks as though they were the ones who gave them the Holy Spirit. And I've had people have tried to explain the biblical view to me, but not in a way I've been able to understand.
Well, you know, they're true in what they say. And I think where someone says something correctly, then you have to affirm that and say, yes, this was a biblical practice. The laying of hands is a confirmation of the gifts that people have. We see that this was something that happened with young Timothy through the laying on of hands. That was a confirmation of his gift. For example, if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, do not neglect your gift. He's talking to Timothy, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. So you can affirm that and say, yeah, that's true. It corresponds with reality. It corresponds to the biblical text. But what is not true, for example, is where a Mormon will lay their hands on another person and confer the Aaronic or the Melchizedek priesthood. Why is that not something that can be conferred? Well, because the priesthood no longer has any value in the sense of the priesthood of Aaron or the priesthood of Melchizedek. The reason is that the priesthood of Aaron has been superseded by the Melchizedek priesthood, which is a priesthood that has only one. That one is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ fulfills all the types and shadows that came before, and therefore there's no longer any need for temple priest or sacrifice, and certainly not for the priesthood that stood for those very sacrificial symbols. Now we have the priesthood of all believers. So we can lay our hands on someone and say, the Holy Spirit has ordained you as a priest in the sense of the priesthood of all believers, but not in the sense of the Aaronic priesthood. So the laying on of hands is not the problem. It is what is being ordained through the laying on of hands within Mormonism that oftentimes is the problem.
They believe that after a child is baptized at the age of 8, when they lay the hands on them, they're giving them the Holy Spirit, not the Melchizedek or the Aaronic priesthood, just the Holy Spirit.
No, there's many.
And then in Acts or somewhere, it says something about people, the apostles laid the hands on somebody, and it makes it look like they gave him the Holy Spirit.
Well, but there's two different ways of looking at this. Number one, the LDS Church, as you probably know, lays on hands for a lot of different things. So
yeah.
I just used it as one example. But what I'm saying is that it can be seen in two different ways. For example, I can pronounce that someone is saved on the basis of God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Now, I am not the one that saves them through my pronouncement, but I am pronouncing that on the basis of Scripture they are saved. So in that sense, it can be thoroughly biblical and can be a biblical practice and can be a practice that Christians are involved in. They are not saving anyone, but on the basis of the authority of Scripture, they're saying by the laying on of hands that they are saved. See the distinction?
So in Acts, when they laid their hands on, and there was some guy who saw that they laid hands on and then he wanted to pay him money. Do you know what Scripture I'm talking about?
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And that was...
That's one that they use to try to say, see, he sees that the gift of the Holy Spirit is given by the laying on of hands, so then he tried to pay them.
Yeah, and he tried. Yeah,
so,
what he was trying to do was buy the gift of God. And in this particular case, the gift of God was a specific gift given to specific people for a specific purpose. Remember that the Bible is based on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, with Jesus Christ the chief cornerstone. And therefore, the gifts of the apostles are not gifts that can be purchased by any amount of money, but they are supernaturally endowed gifts for the purpose of having a repository by which we can test all things and hold fast to the good. So this was the great sin. It was seeking to buy something which was not available for sale. It was a unique gift of God that cannot be purchased by money.
So did they give him the Holy Spirit when they laid on his hands?
Well,
to the person in Acts.
Well, the gift of the Holy Spirit is something that can again be conferred in the sense that I'm communicating, in the sense that we can pronounce someone as being a repository for God's working for his kingdom. But that's on the basis of principles that are already encapsulated in the Word of God. When I come back from the break, let me elaborate on that by using the specific example that you cite in the book of Acts. So I'll elaborate on that right after we come back from the break. Do want to mention that the Christian Research Journal is an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. Right now, during the summer, you can get your copy of the Christian Research Journal at a special introductory offer. Just enter on the web the code SUMMER. Be right back.
There's something you see every day that proves creation is true. Birds. Yes, birds show us that they weren't designed to fly by a purposeless process, but by a personal plan. And Hank wants to send you the DVD, Flight, The Genius of Birds, to equip you with this truth. Flight is our gift to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please, request your copy today. Just call 888-7000-CRI, 1-888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. Can you handle the truth about creation? Many students today aren't being told the truth. Instead, they're taught the theory of evolution as truth. That's why, in thanks for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you Flight, The Genius of Birds. This new DVD from Illustra Media is an eye-opening look at the precise way God created birds, from skeleton to musculature to circulatory system and every other part of their body. It's all geared to work together to produce flight. And Flight shows you and your children and grandchildren why evolution is false and the biblical account of creation is true. Call and request your copy of Flight today. 1-888-7000-CRI. 1-888-7000-CRI. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos. Listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer. Or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. Want to learn more about the miracle of a common chicken egg? How about the mechanism in a hummingbird's tongue? Illustra Media's new DVD called Flight, The Genius of Birds, shows the truth about the complex designs of these creatures and more. It's also Hank Hanegraaff's gift to you in thanks for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. When you watch Flight, you'll be reminded again that our world has been designed by our creative creator God. Flight also counteracts the evolutionary thinking that you and your children or grandchildren could be exposed to, and it equips you with the truth of the biblical account of creation. Call and request your copy of Flight today. 1-888-7000-CRI, 1-888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Children are back at school. Learning the theory of evolution is truth, and fewer teachings are more dangerous. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wants to equip you with the facts about why creation is true by sending you the DVD called Flight, The Genius of Birds. The eye-opening resource is our gift to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please request your copy when you call or go online. The phone number is 1-888-7000-CRI, 1-888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a quick commentary for Stephanie on what's going on in Acts chapter 8 with respect to Simon the sorcerer. He was a sorcerer. He was practicing sorcery. But he believed the good news when he heard the good news, and as a result, he himself believed and was baptized. And of course, what happens later on is he sees that the Spirit of God is given by the laying on of the hands of the apostles, and then he offers the apostles money so that he might himself have this gift. Now, remember, he was, before practicing sorcery, he recognizes that's wrong, and now he thinks, here's another gift, and I want to have that gift so that I can practice this gift, but he wants to buy the gift, and of course, he is strongly rebuked. And in fact, Peter says to him, may your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. And then he told Simon the sorcerer to repent of that wickedness and pray to the Lord, and this is precisely what happened. And in fact, Simon asked the apostles to pray to the Lord for him so that nothing that they had said would happen to him. And so it sounds like from what we have in the biblical text that he repented of his sin. But again, the laying on of hands was something that the apostles could do because they had a miraculous ministry, which was not one that could be bought by money, but one conferred on them by God. Therefore, what the apostles did was non-normative. It was not something that we can do. We can't do the same kinds of miracles nor produce the same kinds of signs and wonders. In fact, the very signs and wonders that they did attested to who they were, which is the foundation on which the Church of Jesus Christ is built, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Chad in Illinois, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Chad.
Hi, Brother Hank. God bless you, and thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I have a question. I've seen this program a few times on the TV. It's piqued my interest, but also my spirit has been unsettled by it. It's called Amazing Facts by a pastor, Doug Blanchard, I believe.
Bachelor,
yes. And, you know, I've done some research trying to find more about it, and I haven't really been able to find much on him other than Wikipedia, which I don't really trust. So I'm calling you.
Yeah, well, in general, let me say this. He's a Seventh-day Adventist, and Seventh-day Adventists are not... they're not monolithic, they're multifaceted, and therefore some of them are liberals, and therefore they, as liberals, compromise and confuse essential Christian doctrine. There are some who embrace the essentials of the historic Christian faith, and as such, they're evangelical and orthodox. But there are many as well that are traditionalists who major on aberrant Adventist doctrines, including soul sleep, Sabbatarianism, the seer status of their prophet Ellen G. White, and those are the ones you have to be particularly wary of. In fact, I've said a few times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so often when I'm done speaking at a conference, there'll be a group of people that are waiting for me, and inevitably they're Seventh-day Adventists who are telling me that I have received the mark of the beast because I'm worshiping on Sunday as opposed to on Saturday. These are the very ones that make these aberrant doctrines rise to the status of essential Christian doctrine, and therefore they are those who are involved in very cultic and aberrant beliefs.
So where does this guy stand? I mean, because his show seems very polished. It's a multimedia type of presentation, and I could see a unsuspecting believer sitting down and really being swayed by it.
Yeah, I mean, he's a muddy mixture of truth and error, and he does underscore many of these aberrant doctrines, and so you have to test what he says in light of Scripture and hold fast to the good, so your spiritual discernment, I think, is right on in this case.
Excellent. Well, thank you. That was my big concern, and thank you for taking my call.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your question. Good question. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mark. He's listening in Ohio. Sirius XM 131. Hi, Mark.
Oh, God bless you, Hank. Thank you. My question is about, you know, something that I never really thought that I could see myself even wondering a whole lot about, but demonic possession. And I mean, where I'm talking about the ability for something very negative and evil to come into someone and, I mean, truly rule them. I'm just up against something where it's it's the most amazing thing I've seen, and not in a good way, unfortunately.
Yeah, well, you know, believers cannot be demon-possessed because they, by definition, are possessed of God. Their temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and therefore that temple will never be shared with a demon.
Can that be lost? I mean...
Well, no, you cannot.
Okay.
Because the one who saves you is also the one who sanctifies you, and no one will snatch you out of his hand. And what I was trying to say is that Jesus himself uses the illustration of a house, and he says, can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up that strong man? Well, in the case of a demon-possessed person, the strong man is obviously the devil. But in a spirit-indwelt believer, the strong man is God. So the force of Christ's argument leads to the conclusion that in order for demons to possess a believer, they would first have to bind the one who occupies them, which is to say they'd have to bind God himself, which is an impossibility. But can an unbeliever be demon-possessed? Yes. I mean, by definition, you are either in one of two kingdoms. You're either in the kingdom of light or in the kingdom of darkness. If you are a believer, you're in the kingdom of light, and your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit. If you are in the kingdom of darkness, then your temple becomes the temple in which Satan dwells. And as you give him more and more rule and reign in your life, by the activities that you continue to pile on, which are activities from his kingdom, then you become further and further under his control. And so the light diminishes proportionately and the darkness invades, and you become more and more controlled, as it were, by the habits and the powers of the kingdom of darkness.
Wow. You know, that makes perfect sense. It really does. And so then all of a sudden my focus goes to, is this person saved? And, you know, when someone says, yes, I've been saved, and yes, I know the Lord, and, you know, you take that
Yeah, well, Mark, there's a big difference between a said faith, someone saying they believe, and an actual faith. Because what happens when you really believe, when you receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, things begin to change, because we're not called to be converts, we're called to be disciples or apprentices of Jesus Christ, learners or followers that grow in the knowledge and wisdom and stature, you know, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, as Christ himself grew in wisdom and stature during his earthly sojourn. He was, of course, divine, but from a human perspective, he grew in grace and knowledge. Wisdom and stature, as the Bible puts it. So there are people with a said faith, but the difference between a said faith and a real faith is in a real faith, with birth comes growth, and we start to manifest life that comes from applying the very disciplines that Jesus Christ modeled during his earthly sojourn.
Well, that is wonderful. You know, my prayer is always centered that, you know, I just become more Christ-like, and I know I've seen a huge difference in myself. I mean, I've been saved for quite some time, and repenting has always been to me, you know, changing. It isn't just there's a change in thought process, and there's a change in the direction that you're going. And I seem like I am battling something that won't reason. I've never seen, if I were to tell you the face of evil, unfortunately, it would be something that I would, I've just seen some things that are just beyond comprehension, and nor do I even know what to do. I guess I do know what to do, and it's just been very tough, and I wonder when, you know, the Lord's going to, you know, release me and or release her, so it's just been a very tough thing.
Are you talking about a marriage, Mark?
I am. Yes, yeah. Unfortunately, I am. Yeah.
Well, here's the thing in a marriage. You know, if the unbeliever, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if the unbeliever is willing to stay, we should not seek a divorce. What we should do is try to work towards reconciliation where you become the light that God can use to transform the darkness. But if the unbeliever is not willing to stay in that relationship, then you're not bound. So what we try to do in all circumstances as Christians is work towards reconciliation within the context of that marriage. In some cases, that means if there's a lot of darkness and there's a lot of very dangerous activity, and I don't know the full extent of this, that you may have to separate for a while, but you always seek to work towards reconciliation until that door is irrevocably closed by circumstances or the other person.
And that's really what my you know, me using the word release really was meant. I mean, I'm that D word has not come out of my lips, and nor am I looking for that to happen. You know, I really want her to be okay, and I really want her to be okay for her, not for me. It's not a selfish, it's a very selfless, you know, she's very tied up, and of course, you didn't see these things, and you know, it's hindsight's 20/20, but I appreciate what you had to say, and that is, you know, just that I'm to be the light, and what a humbling thought that is.
Well, and I appreciate your sensitivity, and obviously in a very difficult circumstance, let me pray for you. Father, please be the balm of Gilead in Mark's life. I pray that you would give him peace. You never promised us a panacea, but you did promise us peace in the midst of the storm. I pray, Lord, that you would work through circumstances and people to be the arms and feet that give Mark comfort in this very difficult circumstance. And Lord, we know that in all things, you have promised this to us, that in all things they work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purposes. And you don't always answer the question why, but you do teach us to trust us in the midst of our whys. Lord, please be with Mark. Give him peace and give him wisdom. And Lord, resolve all these things in accordance to your perfect will. In your name we pray. Amen. Bless you, Mark.
Amen. Bless you, Hank. You're a blessing to me every day. So thank you very much. God bless.
You got it. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our address on the web, equip.org. You'll find our materials there. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or you can talk to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000 in the letters CRI. We're out of here for today. We'll be right back tomorrow. God willing, thanks for joining in.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you want more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or log on to equip.org, where you can listen to the show live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Every day at the Christian Research Institute, we're encouraged to hear from listeners who share how their lives have been radically changed through the broadcast ministry of CRI and the Bible Answer Man program. And we're excited to help stimulate change agents around the globe. Our passion and purpose is to equip believers worldwide with the truth about cults, culture, and Christianity, so that when faced with distortions of the truth or false teachings, it is instantly recognizable. But ministry, especially broadcast radio, requires enormous resources. If the Bible Answer Man program is ministered to you, would you consider standing with us both prayerfully and financially? To donate, call us at 888-7000-274 or visit us on our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true?
How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, Equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well-researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At Equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos. Listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer. Or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make Equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org.